Around Christmas time, we had some mold testing done in our home, and they found mold. I don't know, go figure. I guess when you lose part of your roof and get water, you get mold. I don't quite get it. So back a few weeks ago, we had a mold remediation company come over and said they would do work. We signed a contract. They said we'd be the first ones to be taken care of when they return to town this Monday. So last Sunday, we had Carol, Roger, and Judy come over and help out Rachel and the kids clean out some of our nonsense on that side of the house. Fortunately, it's not the whole house that needs to be gutted, but we have our garage. There's a spare room above the garage and a kid's playroom, and that's all got compromised by the water and mold and everything. So we're, for now, safely living on the other side of the house. So they cleaned it out, really appreciate you guys, and called the mold company because I heard back from them. Other than if you sign the contract, you'll be first one on the 18th. Left a voicemail, a text message, and an email, and heard nothing. 18th, the Monday came and gone. Tuesday came and went, and started to get concerned. Fortunately, Rachel has befriended a woman who attends First Baptist Church through some mom's group. Her husband tests mold for a living and lives right around the corner from us. So said, all right, hey, do you have any recommendations? He said, yeah, go ahead and go with this company here. You know, we test a lot of folks, and theirs is the best. It's the cleanest house we see when all said and done. So that seems like a pretty good recommendation if these guys get rid of mold. So Rachel called him up as a backup, and finally Wednesday, the owner of the company called me back, and there was quite a bit of miscommunication. Thursday, the new company came over, the representative, and said what he would do, and the other company still, we'd assign people in Port St. Joe. Not quite sure when we get to you, so we said, yeah, let's go ahead and go with these people, because the Lord had worked it out where they have another job on the 28th of February, but they have nothing going on for this week. So they came in and started tearing things out. But as you can imagine, that's not a very peaceful time. Man, we want to get this stuff torn out of our house. We'd rented a little storage thing that's sitting in our driveway and just want to get mold that's probably making all of us sick out. So they started tearing things out on Friday, and then it was either Friday or Saturday. Said, hey, can you let me show you your AC unit. This is really disgusting. It's just covered in all this mold. It's not black mold, but it's mold that is black and just completely covering that AC unit. So that has to go. And then he's saying, well, you know what, based on this, we'd ripped out half the or a third of the drywall on that side of the house. He said, do you want to rip out the rest of it? Like, what's your professional opinion? Will insurance cover this? He said, well, I can make the fight for you for insurance, but if it was my house, I would do it. So you kind of have to make those judgment calls. All right, just go ahead and tear it all out. And he said, well, I also found some other troubling things. Let me check in the rest of your house. Let me go in the attic and see if there's other stuff where it came in underneath the eaves and see if it came down the walls. And so he looked around. Everything looks good, except for over here by your chimney, where some water came in here and said, yep, I can see, oh, there's some mold there behind your fireplace, so we're going to have to cut off in your living room, just 4 feet of the wall, but they can put up a nice little plastic barrier and we'll be able to live in most of our house. But contentment and peace are kind of short to come by. And they keep on finding more and more, but fortunately they seem to be the right people. They're taking care of things, for us. The beginning of the week was a lot more stressful. Even at the end, I felt myself in a more peaceful state at the end of the week, which I can only account to God's grace. So fortunately, we have somebody taking care of it now. Hopefully, they'll be done in a week or so, and hopefully, we'll be mold in a tolerable range. I don't think we can be mold-free here in Florida, but we'll be in a tolerable range. So this week is our messages, week two on contentment. We're going to look more at peace, and specifically praying yourself into peace. Looking at how is that done when everything around you is just turmoil and miserable and frustrating. But I believe the Lord desires peace for us, and how can we pray ourselves into a state of peace? And before we jump into the message, let's go ahead, and I want us to pray for Joseph Ashbrook. As many of you know, he had back surgery on Friday. I guess the surgery went well, except for the fact that he's now in ICU, independent of it. after it. So his was it blood pressure dropped? Did I get that? So blood pressure has dropped. He's in ICU up in Columbus, Georgia. So probably Tuesday or Wednesday.
Or Thursday.
So Tuesday or some point thereafter, they'll be coming home when he's better. So let's go ahead and lift up Joseph and Connie and Brianne and all of them. Lord, contentment and peace is so tough for all of us. And to add surgery complications on top of that, that's tough. But Lord, we pray for your healing hand upon Joseph and his back. Pray for your healing hand upon his blood pressure, that he may regain his strength and heal up quickly and be able to point to you and point others to you. Lord, may you help Brianne and Connie release him into your care and help them to focus on the things that they can take care of. Lord, may you give them extra strength and extra grace in this season. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The dictionary defined for us last week, contentment is a state of being satisfied with what one is or has, not wanting anything more or anything less. Peace is very similar in that they're often synonymous terms. We're going to start in the book of Ephesians. I want to quickly read through Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. I'm not going to pick it apart or anything except for one little verse there, but just I think it's incredibly important to see, man, the incredible power of God, the power of his gospel, what we have access to as followers of Christ. If we don't know him as Savior, what awaits us there. So the Apostle Paul writes, "Blessed be the God of our Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." So if you want to just, if it helps, close your eyes and just meditate on these words. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the richness of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he has set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things to him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. So all that to rewind back to verse 3. In Christ, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing that is in God, we have been blessed with. And he kind of unpacks some of those, the forgiveness of sins. He doesn't touch upon the peace we're going to talk about today, but peace is an incredible spiritual blessing that God has blessed us with in Christ Jesus. Paul makes peace pretty well known when he writes his epistles to folks. He makes appeal of peace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he starts off 1 Corinthians. That's how he starts off 2 Corinthians. Grace and peace to you. That's how he starts out Galatians. Grace and peace to you from our God. The same exact word. To the Ephesians, he writes, grace to you and peace from our God. What does he say to the Philippians? Grace to you and peace. Are you seeing a trend? There's the grace and the peace of God he desires for all the believers. We're going to see this in all 12 of his books. It's changed slightly in Colossians, but grace to you and peace from God our Father. To the Thessalonians, and God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. He prays peace to the Thessalonians, not once, but twice, grace to you and peace from God our Father. To Timothy, he writes, grace, mercy, and peace. Once again, the second letter to him, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father. Praise God's peace to him. To Titus, grace and peace from God our Father. And in Philemon, grace to you and peace from God our Father. I think peace is an important thing. Peace is an important thing to Apostle Paul. Grace is a huge thing, and we can spend many months and years, we'll spend the rest of our lives unpacking the incredible grace that it is in Christ. But having that peace, knowing that we're at peace with God, having the peace in our hearts, we'll try to get to that point today. So that way you and I, we can be equipped or at least encouraged to pray ourselves into peace. We'll look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. That wonderful prayer. He had that time of prayer with the Lord. We know that he was in incredible anguish in there. As we look at the context, why did Jesus need to pray himself into peace? Well, we know who's about to die on the cross. Jesus is about to bear the weight of all sin on him, all the wrath due to each of us because of our sin. If that's not going to make anybody squirm and not, you know, I'd prefer not to take this. I don't feel necessarily comfortable about what you're asking me to do here, Lord. We know that probably playing into it, at least from a human perspective, he was about to be betrayed by one of his own. Judas is about to betray him. And adding in that complex, the context, from my perspective and probably yours, I would say the disciples aren't quite there yet to lead. From what we're seeing around there, Peter still running his mouth and everything else going on. Jesus, knowing the future, you're going to deny me three times. And he knows that they're all going to scatter. They're not quite there yet. So his job is to die for all sins, but to also equip these disciples for the work of ministry. And you know what? They're not quite there yet. I'm sure there's a little anguish or a little angst in there. Probably also, you know, the fact that they don't quite get it yet. His betrayal, his death. We have the fact that Satan is tempting him not to be obedient. I don't think we don't want to overlook Satan's role in all of this. Placing bugs. When Jesus was tempted those three times in the desert, the scripture clearly says that Satan is going to come back and tempt him again. I believe in the garden here we see Jesus being tempted, though not as outright as in the desert. On the human side, who wants to die? Man, you see, you know, I'm ready to be with Jesus, but if I can skip that process, that painful process. Who wants to be rejected in their death? So by every ounce of human reason, logic, discernment, this looks like a bad time to die and hand over the reins to these 11. But he must submit to God's will, which can be incredibly tough at times, isn't it? Submitting to the Lord's will. So let's start reading through here. The garden. Once again, we'll read through all of it, give us the context, and then we'll start picking it apart. I got 10 aspects of praying yourself into peace from this passage here. Starting with Jesus here being burdened. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And Jesus, going a little further, fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that I may not enter, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he, Jesus, went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for a third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. You see, my betrayer is at hand." So what do we see in these verses? First, at the beginning, the incredible burden that Jesus has. He went with them to Gethsemane with the disciples. This was the 12 of them, not Judas, but the 11 plus Jesus. They all go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And just a little side, kind of fun trivia fact, if you want to think about this and ponder about it, the Garden of Gethsemane was this field with olive trees and presses to extract the oils, the olive oil from the fruit. So Jesus is going here to the garden, to this place where the olive trees are growing, and they're going to press the oil out for use by others. And this is the point where Jesus is praying to the Father that he can be used, because he's about to be die on the cross and have his blood poured out for all of us. So the oil, which is often symbolically the Holy Spirit, can come and dwell on each of us. So we have this going on here, kind of in the background, some nice, wonderful symbolism. Asks his disciples to sit and wait while he goes over there and prays. And he takes with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and became to be very sorrowful and troublesome. So he takes with him, so there's 11, leaves 8 behind, takes with him his three, his inner circle with him for this time of deep prayer. Jesus becomes sorrowful. It's anxious, it's distressed, it's grieved or sad to the point of distress. Not just sad that something bad's about to happen, but he's grieved and sad to the point of being incredibly distressed about this. This word's used three times elsewhere in the Gospels. We see it when John the Baptist is going to be beheaded. King Herod promised anything to his niece who danced for him at the birthday. If you remember this story, then prompted by her mother, the king says, "Whatever you want." And her mom says, "I want John the Baptist's head on a platter." And King Herod, same word here, he's sorrowful, not just sad he has to kill this man, but incredibly distressed. Oh no, what have I promised? What have I given my word to? When the death and resurrection is predicted, foretold to his disciples, he's incredibly, the sorrow going on. And we also see with the unforgiving servant, the people were sorrowful. They were grieved or sad behind the point of distress. And remember, so we have the servant who's forgiven billions by his masters, but would not forgive when asked for forgiveness by this other man. The other people saw it, and how can you do this? This man, how can you not forgive when you're asked for forgiveness? So they were incredibly grieved or sad to the point of distress with this. So that's Jesus. He's sorrowful. He's troubled with what's about to take place. That's what's in his heart. And he said to his disciples the same thing, that the inner three, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to the point of death. Remain here and watch over with me." And so keep awake, watch with me, he's communicating, be in prayer with me. He's bringing them into this. Pray with me while I go to the Father. I step away, be in prayer with me. Because Jesus, he's grieved to his soul. He's being grieved to the point of distress. Once again, because of all the things we talked about, he's about to die on the cross, suffer the wrath of all of our sins. He's going to be betrayed. The disciples don't get it. There's just so much going on. He's right at the pinnacle of what God has called him to do. But boy, is this tough. He asks his inner core to pray for him. In Jesus' humanity, he looked to his brothers for their prayer. There's great power in corporate prayer. There's great power in bringing folks into your prayer. But you notice he doesn't say this to everybody. He expresses, "Hey, I'm sorrowful." Just those ones that he can trust. "Hey, I got this going on. Can you please pray?" But he doesn't spill all the beans about what's going on. He's open. He's transparent. But he's also discerning about who he shares these incredible burdens with. So he's burdened. And then Jesus prays for peace. Goes on, says, "My Father, for it to be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but you will. He falls on his face. Jesus prostrates himself in front of the Father, showing a great humility. I'm not telling you what to do, God, but this is just eating me up. This is horrible. I am greatly distressed. If it's possible, if there's any other way, anything else we can do, let this cup pass from me. But the important thing is not as I will, but as you will. Lord, your will, your desire trumps anything that I even desire. My heart, my flesh says no, I don't want to do this. But Lord, I'm willing to do this if you are. He's if you read between the lines, I believe he's praying for that peace, that contentment. All right, this is going to be horrible. This is going to be not pleasant. But Lord, just give me the strength to persevere here these next couple days here to the end. I believe this is where Peter, a few weeks ago, we talked about casting our anxieties on him because he cares for you. I believe Peter learned that here. Or at least when the Holy Spirit, when he was writing his letter, the Holy Spirit probably brought this to mind. Jesus was casting all his anxieties on the Father. He knows that the Father cares for him. I want to continue to do this. And so we can see that God is big enough to handle all of your doubts, your anxieties, your troubles. Whatever's keeping you from peace. God is big enough to handle your biggest doubt and pessimism. Yeah, you're just, no, this is a completely bonehead idea, God, or whatever language you want to use with him, if you want to be a little gentler or a little more rough around the edges. God already knows what's in your heart. Go to him, Lord, I don't want to do this, but I also don't want to disappoint you. I don't want to be disobedient. Jesus was willing to release complete control. That's important. Verse 40, he returns back to the disciples, finds them sleeping. Could you not have my back and pray with me for 1 hour? Why couldn't you stay awake? It's interesting in that, watch me 1 hour. Jesus spent an entire hour in prayer just on this single area. That's incredible persistence on the part of the Lord. To seek God's peace, to be obedient. We get it demonstrated here for us. But we also see in this, you know what, others are going to let us down. Don't let it distract you from what God is calling you to do. Here's the three to stay awake. Don't be tempted from the flesh. The Spirit is willing. The Spirit says, yes, God, I want to do all these things, which is why Jesus says, whatever your will is, but the flesh is weak. That's where we get in trouble. That's our weakest. Like, you know what, I'd rather not be suffer pain. I'd rather not be uncomfortable. Our sufferings and trials have not sufficiently trained us to be steadfast, full of God's character and hope. Our flesh is weak. So Jesus continues on. He doesn't feel this inner peace, so he goes to the Father again. Lord, if it's your will. If this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Comes and finds them sleeping. Their eyes were heavy. He leaves them again and for a third time goes back. I think there were 3 hours of prayer going back to the same thing because he wasn't quite there yet. This wonderful persistence. It's okay to not want to do what God wants you to do, but it's not okay for that desire to take precedence over obedience. And finally, Jesus comes back, verse 45. Then he came to his disciples and said, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Both verses, Jesus, he's at peace here. All right, it's time to act. It's time to be obedient to the Father. You guys can sleep later on. Right now it's time for obedience. And I think that they missed what God was trying to give them in this because their flesh made them sleep. I believe, because we know that they scattered when Jesus was crucified. I believe if they had stayed awake, they could have been strengthened up, not defending, but just strengthened up and been there with Christ. But Jesus is ready. Now is the time for me to be betrayed. Behold, my betrayer is at hand. So as we close out, praying yourself into peace, here's those 10 principles. I learned there's perhaps more in here. But number one, you can pray yourself into peace. Jesus got to this point, and it's not just because he's God, but you could pray yourself into peace. He got there, verses 45 and 46, praying yourself into peace. It is possible. Well, this is horrible. It's useless. There's no end. Don't let that pessimism drive you away. Number two, when you're in distress, anxiety, you're anxious, you're grievous, go to the Father in prayer. Go to him. He's there. He knows that you're having these feelings. Go ahead and work those out. The brave person doesn't do a brave thing because they're no longer scared. They just overcome and they still go forward even though they're fearful. So bring those to the Father. Go ahead, seek the prayers of other, whether it's your spouse or those other couple, few people that are close to you, whom you can trust, you can be open and transparent with. Man, I'm really struggling here. This is tough. I think God wants me to do this, but I'm so stressed out. Can you please pray for me? Seek others to help, praying yourself into peace. Number four, others are going to let you down. And you can look around. Unfortunately, we're all human. We still have the sin-tainted flesh. We might be born again. We might have the new Brian, the new John, the new whomever inside of us. But we're going to let you down because our flesh is going to get in the way sometimes. But don't let it distract. It didn't distract Jesus. All right, well, stay awake. But I'm going back to what I got to do. Number five, the struggle with inner peace is used to draw you closer to God. We saw this in verse 39. Jesus is laying these prayers, laying these at the foot of God. It's used to draw us closer to him. Because if I don't have peace, and I ought to, then the problem is probably my relationship with the Lord. Number six, God is big enough to handle your fears, your doubts, your anxieties. He's big enough to take all this on. Once again, it's between you and the Lord, but even if you want to use colorful language with him, that's between you and him. He's big enough to handle it. He knows it's already in your heart, whether you choose to censor yourself before the Lord. Once again, not endorsing it, but he already knows what's going on within you. I guess God is the only one who can provide inner peace. The good counsel, us talking ourselves up, that's not going to provide inner peace. It might help calm us down, but God is the only one who can provide that inner peace. And it's going to require persistence. If it's a big problem, it's going to require persistence. There's a lot of things working in your flesh from Satan against you wanting to have that inner peace. It's going to require persistence. And then finally, that act of, you know what, I'm just going to be obedient. Even if I'm not quite there, there's something in taking that action, God will provide that peace. It's not contingent upon peaceful circumstances. We can't wait for everything to be copacetic or kumbaya or whatever around us. It's not going to happen. And the wonderful thing is my peace doesn't matter whether everything's going well or not. But unfortunately, we can miss God's peace from not seeking him. We can miss it. We know Peter wasn't there. He wasn't ready for Jesus. He wasn't, all right, fine, you're going to be handed over to your betrayers. I guess I won't pull out my sword when they come and get you. Jesus took an action to, all right, no, let's go to these people. He could have run away in another different direction. We know that he was cornered on that hillside, on the cliff, and he disappeared through the crowds. But he chose to go into the hands of his betrayers. But we can miss the peace. Unfortunately, the wonderful thing is Jesus promised peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, I'll give it to you. Let your heart not be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. This is right after promising the Holy Spirit. If we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, we have access to God's peace. And later on in the book of John, Jesus says, "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each one of you, to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Don't worry, there's a promise of tribulation, there's a promise of trials and all this bad stuff going on. But when we lift our eyes higher, we can see the realities. When we look to God, we see the proven realities of his love, his omnipotence, his incredible power, his omniscience. He knows everything. His plans is greater than the observed realities that you and I see and experience each day. It's bigger than the nonsense, the drop plans, the everything going on. If I am at peace with God, that should trump everything else in life where I do not feel peace. I need to pursue security in his arms and let that be my resting place and not these other areas. So we're going to go ahead and spend a couple minutes in prayer, because I imagine most of us are not in a place of peace. I just want to give you that opportunity. We're not going to take 3 hours. You're more than welcome to stay here for a few hours. We're going to take a couple minutes and just, where are those places? Just start with, Lord, where am I not at peace? Where am I anxious about things? Start with there. If you like for me to pray with you, I can pray with you. But let's just take those thoughts captive. Give them to God. Where are you anxious? Where are you not at peace? Lord, I want to be obedient. Your will be done. But here's where I'm having problems. Lord, there are incredible troubles facing each of us. Troubles that we're not able to take care of on our own. Things that are not giving us a peaceful soul. But I pray that you would work on each of our hearts. Lord, take these anxieties that we have cast to you, and Lord, take them away. May you fill those anxious holes with your peace that passes understanding. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So before we